All right, two things we're going to focus on today. Back in verse 1, Jesus tells us that anyone who does not enter by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. And in verse 10, we hear that a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then, remember, we're talking about grace here at the end. Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. If any of you follow Ray Carman, Lessons from the Sheep, you might recognize the premise for this message I'm going to share with you today. So I want you to ask yourself a question. And just so you know, Melinda typed in the bulletin exactly what I asked her to, but what I really should have, the title of this really should have been, Do I Have Worms? I want you each to ask yourselves that out loud. Say it with me. Do I have worms? Now, I heard you. Some of you said, do I have worms? Wondering what this is all about. Some of you said, do I have worms? As if. Some of you said, do I have worms? Ew. At this point, I'm sure you're wondering what in the world worms have to do with anything in this scripture. So stay with me. Think about this flock of sheep and all the possible threats they might face. Let's use our holy imaginations. There's a wolf mentioned in the scripture, so let's start with the wolf. A wolf could come sneaking in or even running in. He could get one or maybe two sheep on a good raid. The rest would see the wolf and would scatter, just like the scripture says. And then the shepherd would immediately know that the wolf is a threat to his flock. Another possible threat to this flock of sheep could be floodwaters. They're out grazing in the field and starts to rain and the stream or the brook starts to flood and the water starts to rise. The sheep would instinctively move away from the water, and guess what? The shepherd would see that threat and he would just lead his flock to higher ground. Or what about extreme cold? Sheep would instinctively huddle together and try to get warm, and the shepherd would know that it's just too cold and he needed to do something, start a fire, find some shelter. These threats have some common elements. The sheep and the shepherd recognized the threat, and the defense to the threat was understood instinctively and by experience and training. The sheep kind of knew what to do, and the shepherd definitely knew what to do. But what about the single biggest threat known to sheep? And you may have guessed it, this is the part where we're going to talk about worms. Just so we're clear, the kind of worms we're talking about here are parasites. They get inside the sheep and they start feeding off of their insides. The shepherd or the sheep don't even know they're present until the sheep start getting sick. There are all kinds of worms. There are barber pole worms, there are gut worms, there are brain worms, there are lung worms, there are round worms, there are ringworms. There are black scour worms, just to name a few. But they all have something in common. They make the sheep very sick, and if they go untreated, they will kill the whole flock. Unlike the wolf, the flood, or the cold, there's no way to tell this enemy is among the sheep until they start wreaking their havoc, the sheep start getting sick, or worse, dying in the field. Now, use your holy imagination a little more and imagine that we here at Kipling are like that flock of sheep. There are obvious threats that we can see coming and protect ourselves against. We implement safe sanctuary policies to protect ourselves and our children from people who would cause us harm. We have insurance policies that we put in place to protect our property and our assets in case some man-made or natural disaster happens. And hey, if it looks like our bank account is getting a little too low, you can be sure we're going to throw a barbecue or have a yard sale, okay, or make a plea. But what about the hidden enemies? The things that threaten our church, our community, our unity that we can't really see. Let's call them congregational worms. And what do they look like? Worms called doubt, worms called discouragement, worms called gossip, negativity worms, discord worms, bitterness worms, all ugly things that lie hidden deep in our hearts and deep in our souls. They get inside us, they start feeding on us, and these things make us very sick, and everyone around us too. Symptoms of this particular batch of worms, congregational worms, look like lack of growth, ineffective ministries, bickering and backbiting, divisiveness, undermining, and on and on and on. I'm sure you can think of a few things to add to that list. Individuals or an entire congregation can be infected, and it's incredibly hard to self-diagnose. These congregational worms are the work of Satan, and they are potentially lethal to you personally and to our congregation as a whole. The devil is the thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy. And he isn't coming in obvious ways where we can see him coming and easily defend ourselves. He's going to climb in under the gate and slither along the ground and ease on into us, infect us from the inside out. And just like in John 10, 2, he is a thief and a robber. And what he's here to do is rob us of our joy of our salvation, our joy in the Lord, and our Christian fellowship together. He is an expert in using us against each other to create disunity and distrust the church. And friends, when I say the church, I don't necessarily mean this church. I mean the global church in general. The church has more to fear from the inside than it does from the outside. Let's talk about these congregational worms. What do they look like? How do you know if you have them? Can other people tell? I'll give you a few examples. If you talk ugly about your church or a church member, to anybody, and especially people outside of your church, you might have bitterness worms. And guess what? That says a whole lot more about you than it does the person you're talking about. If you spread gossip, you might have gossip worms. I'm going to tell you a true story, and I can tell it because it didn't happen here, but it did happen at my work church. It's an example of bitterness and gossip worms. Having lunch one day in the library with my mother, who does not go to the church I work at, so nobody there knew who she was. And somebody walked in, started conversation, I introduced them to my mother, and out of nowhere, this person says, "I heard Emily was getting fired." Well, Emily, by the way, is our choir director, and I said, "I didn't hear that. What are you talking about?" Part of my job is to keep my boss informed of what's going on, and I wanted to know where this rumor was coming from. And she said, "Well, I just heard they're making her get a contract." So I immediately knew, maybe not the source, but the substance of the rumor. And I just calmed her down. I said, "Okay, here's the deal. Everybody on the staff is getting a staff contract. Nobody's in trouble. Nobody's getting fired." But it was very discouraging to hear that person. That's what they took. They found a little piece of information. They put their own interpretation on it. And the next thing you know, Emily's getting fired. I sure hope Emily didn't hear that. Imagine how discouraging it would be to her to hear this and there'd be no truth to it. Another thing that has happened to me at work is we had an older gentleman in our congregation who was very sick, and he went to the hospital, and then he came out and he went to rehab. And everybody is hoping and praying for this man to get well. And he did get well. But before he got well enough to come home, somebody came to my office and they said, "I heard he's never going to come home again." How did you hear that? You know, it's, and all I could say to this person was, "Please don't say that to anybody else. That is so irresponsible. Unless you know that for a fact, unless you're God or unless you're the doctor, we don't know that." But if he or his wife or his family were to hear this, they would be incredibly discouraged and disheartened. Other types of worms. If you actively seek to stop somebody from following their calling because you think it might detract you from your standing or your position, you might have discouragement worms. If you've ever taken a church job, and by church job I mean a committee, a lay servant, committee member, committee chair, mission, ministry, activity leader. If you've ever taken a church job, just because you want that title. You might have pride worms. If you have a church job and you're neglecting it, you might have lazy worms. If you do good deeds for your own glory rather than God's glory, you might have vain worms. If we think we're supposed to stay huddled up inside this building and not reach out to our community around us, we might have selfish worms. By the way, I was super excited 2 weeks ago to see on the front of the bulletin the mission and vision statement for Project Bountiful and the core values, and value number 2 was my personal favorite that said commitment to community. So thank you everybody on that team for all the thought you put into that, because that was very exciting to see. Remember, the first 12 disciples didn't stay in one place. They preached the gospel to all people throughout the land. Ask yourself this: what impact are we making on our community? If we closed our doors today, would it have any impact? Would anybody notice? More worms. If you turn a blind eye to your neighbor in need, you might have worms, indifferent worms. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:40 that which you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did also for me. If your behavior is not bringing peace, you might have disunity worms. The greeting of Christ is always, "Peace be with you." Galatians 5:22 and 23 tell us what the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, forbearance, gentleness, self-control. And if you're not giving off these vibes, you might have discord worms. If you have a God-given gift that you're not using and letting go to waste, you might have doubt worms. For Methodists, it's fair to say that if you're not out there in the world making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, you might have worms. Some of you might recognize that. That's the mission statement of the United Methodist Church. This isn't an all-inclusive list. What worms look like, different types, can affect individuals or whole congregations differently. But I hope you're taking my point here. Are any of you squirming, feeling uncomfortable out there? You don't have to answer that. But if you have worms now, if you've ever had worms, if you get them in the future, I've got some really fantastic news for you. God's grace is sufficient. If you saw yourself or this church in any of these examples or some unmentioned form of congregational worms that you're thinking of and you don't like what you saw, do something about it. Confess. Acknowledge, ask for forgiveness, make amends. With a clean heart, ask God for another opportunity so you can do and say the right thing. I promise you, if you do that, He does throw that as far as the east is from the west. He will give you another chance. He will forgive you. And guess what? Your brothers and sisters in Christ will too. At least they better. And there's more good news. We can prevent congregational worms by remembering what it says in Proverbs 21:18. The tongue holds the power of life and death. Watch our words. It's one way we can prevent worms. Guard our hearts. Guard our minds is another way we can prevent. Understand what our roles and responsibilities are in the church and to our fellow man. Another way we can prevent this is remembering that as Christians we are followers of Christ. When in doubt, as the saying goes, do what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? Well, you know who Gandhi is? He was the peaceful, preeminent leader of the fight for independence from Britain back in the early 1900s. He's famous for saying, he is a Hindu, very peaceful man, famous for saying this: I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are not like your Christ. I challenge you today that individually and as a congregation, if Gandhi were alive today, we should be able to prove him wrong. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, gives us some practical advice. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. It's not an accident that before he tells us to do good, he tells us to do no harm. There's some truth to that old saying, we're all judged, no matter what good we've done in this world, by our last bad act. So it's incredibly important to do no harm. Jesus himself gives us the best prevention and the best antidote in the form of the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, I'm asking you today to recognize and remember that we are children of a gracious and loving Father who sent his Son, as it says in John 10:10, that we may have life and have it to the full. Thanks be to God. Amen.